Let's read together God's word. And you were very kind last week in bearing with me. It's basically you've got two sermons in one as we started this short series in John's Gospel, the latter part of the Gospel, and you were very kind to bear with me. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 45 to verse 57. And then we'll pray together. We saw last week, I gave the introduction really and tried to set the scene a wee bit, John's Gospel, and how relevant again in the men's Bible study Thursday night. We're just talking about the challenges people face nowadays and the need to be strong in the Lord, and we tied that in as we were reading. Evan led us very helpfully through the latter chapters, the story of the crucifixion, the trial of Jesus and the death of Jesus, very helpfully led us through that. We're reflecting how these are vital truths that will strengthen us and enable us to face the challenges of living out the life of faith in our contemporary world, because it's not always friendly, but then we shouldn't surprise us, because it certainly wasn't for Jesus. Let's read together verse 45 of John chapter 11. Following on from the raising of Lazarus, we read, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.' Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him." Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in fellowship this morning, and above everything else, for the privilege of meeting with you in our worship, the living God, the Holy One, the sustainer of all that is, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't take it in, Lord, how such a mighty God could enter into our time, our space, our world. And yet we thank you that you did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We thank you, O Holy Spirit, for your ministry of taking from Jesus the Word that became flesh and making him known to us, giving us understanding, opening the eyes of our hearts and minds, so that we might recognize both our need of a Savior and the one who is the Savior. We thank you that each one of us here can tell a story of how you have done that in our lives. For some of us, Lord, maybe it's quite a dramatic story. We were like the Apostle Paul, very clearly going away from you, ignorant of you, perhaps very anti towards Christianity and towards the life of the church, and yet you miraculously broke in. A light dawned. We were brought to our knees. We heard your voice offering us that forgiveness that you alone can give, because you shed our blood. You shed your blood for us. And many others of us, Lord, here this morning, haven't it be such a dramatic testimony, but we know when, like Job of old, we could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And the things we had heard when we were children suddenly become real and alive. No longer ancient history, but truths for today. And again, we give you thanks, O God, that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus was brought into our lives. And our prayer this morning is that there might be many more within our community who would discover that grace of Jesus. We pray particularly today for all these Try Praying booklets that have gone over the last 18 months, 2 years, over 200 now. Put some more out on Tuesday, and I see there's only a couple left today. We don't know who these people are. Indeed, I have to confess, Lord, personally, I'm a bit surprised after all this time that there's still folk in the community who are passing the gates of our church and taking them, but there are. How we see you at hand at work, O God, that in our times and in the calamities and crises of our times, you have a people for yourself. And so we pray for these booklets, Lord. Own them and continue to use them for that purpose. Open up hearts. May they discover that the fact that they can have a conversation with you, and all of that's possible, because the good news of Jesus is for them. So we pray your blessing upon these booklets. We pray for your church, not just here, but up and down our land, as we mark Easter, the season of Easter, in all sorts of different ways. Some beautiful cathedrals with wonderful choral concerts. Perhaps others of us, yes, having fish and chips and sharing in the bread and wine of communion. But Lord, how diverse it may be, yet we pray by your Spirit you would own all of these gatherings, all of these opportunities, all the various outreach events that take place. We think again particularly of SU camps held over Easter. The opportunity for young people to hear that old, old story of Jesus and his love. And again, Lord, with that in mind, we pray a blessing upon Karen. We thank you for our ministries, the SU worker for Lanarkshire, for the team of people in schools and in other situations up and down the area that support her in that work. Bless Karen. Continue to give her the physical and spiritual and emotional strength that she needs to be able to oversee this work and water the seeds of faith sown. So that, yes, some of the young people will not only maybe look at Jessica and say, oh, you sound a bit like Karen, but above everything else, they will see in both these people and many others the beauty of Jesus. We thank you for Jessica and for her work here. And we thank you for all the team of helpers. So many go out on a Sunday to help, both with the younger ones, with the little tots, right through to those who are teenage years. And we ask, Lord, that you would again encourage them in their work. We pray for the families within our church. We thank you for them, for those who bring their families here, who want to see them grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Encourage them in their home life. Give them wisdom and direction as they seek to shepherd the little flock entrusted to them. And may the young folk who gather here, not just on a Sunday, but at Connect, at events that we have with the schools, at other opportunities when people come for different things here, may above everything else, Lord Jesus, may you inhabit all that is done. And Lord, we think of people known to us personally this morning. We also think of people perhaps sitting round about us that we don't know. For those who are visiting them, and those who are on our hearts. We don't know what goes on within other people's lives. Sometimes, Lord, we hardly know what goes on in our own lives. We thank you that your knowledge of us is wonderful, so wonderful. From the day we are conceived to the day we die, but even more than that, from the ancient purposes, from the dawn of time to the end of time, you know your people. And so we remember these folks round about us. We're in prayer for one another here and those who are in our hearts this morning. We picture their faces. We picture the situations they're in. We pray for their spiritual well-being. Some of them are believers, others are not. But we gather them up before you. And in the quietness we say, Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. Hear us as we sum up all our prayers in the words of the family prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sure that most of us are aware of the concern amongst certainly our political leaders and many others within our society about the increasing divisions that exist within society. It was only a few weeks ago that the Prime Minister went and stood outside 10 Downing Street and spoke about that danger, and about how that would lead to the fragmentation of our society, even although there are differences, people from different cultural backgrounds, different faith backgrounds and everything else, then that should not necessarily lead to divisions and dispute and demonstrations and all the tensions that we see, perhaps maybe not in Uddingston, but certainly in wider areas. And it is, I'm old enough, I'm afraid to say, I can sense even in the political domain, but not just there, just even in just ordinary issues. People in the shops will tell me this. I was speaking with somebody who's a frontline nurse in an accident emergency situation. People, sadly, seem to be quite ready to take up the cudgels and very readily become quite aggressive in their language. If you have a problem perhaps trying to park your car, or if you're in a queue in a shop, or in some other environment, there are, unfortunately, many people who seem to be quite ready to become really quite aggressive, defend their little corner. You don't say that, but my kids. And so therefore in school, teachers and other parents often find themselves increasingly challenged as to how they might organise discipline and manage school situations. This is people working in the health service. Everywhere you go, there's signs up saying that people working in that area will not accept, rightly so, aggressive or abusive behaviour. But that's because, of course, they get aggressive and abusive behaviour. I noticed even our own surgery, when you phone, there's now an extra message being handed in by the practice manager. Mind you, I have to confess, sometimes I can understand why some people might get quite aggressive and abusive when you try and phone and get a doctor. But nonetheless, it's not just getting a wee bit kind of, well, come on, what's going on here? But it's foul language and serious language. That person should be shot. And as Christians, of course, very much we would say, well, that is not the way of the people of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Our calling is to be salt and light, to bring the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God to bear. We're not called to be troublemakers, those who like to stir up problems, who delight in throwing in maybe not a literal grenade, but a verbal grenade into a situation and then see it blow up and rub our hands with glee. We're meant to try to work for reconciliation, for the bringing of people together, for harmony. And all of that is true. But then listen to these words, the words of Jesus. From Matthew chapter 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Okay. Then he goes on to say, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And then he goes on to say, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I think that it's probably quite likely, even as we hear those verses from Matthew's gospel, there's something in certainly many of us who instinctively become uncomfortable. That's not the kind of Jesus that we're used to, or that we're drawn to, or that we particularly have a preference for. And yet the reality is, and as we read these verses from John's Gospel this morning, the reality is that where Jesus went in his earthly ministry, there was always a reaction. You say waves, a little pebble dropping into the pool causes little waves. There may only be little waves, but there are nonetheless waves. So the presence of Jesus caused a reaction. We see that, do we not, even just in the verses we read, and the verses we read last week, the raising of Lazarus. And we read in John chapter 11 where Mary and Martha spoke to Jesus, and Jesus says, where have you laid him? Verse 34, come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Even in that little scenario, there was a wee bit kind of, well, you know, it's all very well him getting emotional, but could something not have happened beforehand? You know, did his friend actually have to pop his clock? And as we read on, we can see that while we're told that many believed in verse 45 of John 11 after the powerful resurrection of Lazarus, some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. We've already read or touched upon last week that there were those who were planning to get rid of him. Chapter 10, verse 31, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus went back across to the Jordan in order to find a place of safety from those who were plotting to get rid of him. And time and again through the gospel story, especially as the tension builds and the events go faster and faster towards Holy Week, as we understand it, there was tension. There wasn't a spirit of peace. In fact, there was a spirit of disharmony. There were those within the Jewish leadership who were strongly, bitterly opposed to this man, this usurper. And we'll see in a minute or two why that was. But there were also those like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, as we'll see as we follow through the story, who had at best a soft spot for Jesus. And perhaps even more than that, they were told by John later on that they were secret believers and influenced by what Jesus had to say, but were quiet about it because the spirit and the majority were definitely not. There weren't many indifferent folks sitting in the Sanhedrin when the Pharisees called the meeting that day. And we can again see why that feeling of anger and resentment, that increasing tension is there. What are we accomplishing? Verse 47, here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. While God's perfect love casts out all fear, fear is what stands at the very center of why aggression takes place. You see that in the global context of the reaction of Putin and many others within Russia. And whether we like it or not, he will be voted back into office. The majority, perhaps, of Russian people, at least by what they've heard, support their president because they feel their country is under threat. Fear has been used to engender that reaction. But that's also true in the more domestic situation. You're angry in the queue because you're frightened. You're fearful that what you need and what you want and your place in that little queue will somehow be ignored, or somehow you'll be bypassed by somebody else. And deep down often, you've got this feeling that actually you will be bypassed by somebody else because they're more able, they're more eloquent, they're wealthier, they're more influenced, whatever it may be. And your own insecurities as to who you are, perhaps the poverty materially or emotionally or other ways, that creates that, well, you know. And that was certainly the case here. The leaders were afraid that their position was under threat. People will believe in Jesus, and what's going to happen? The Romans are going to come and take away both our temple and our nation. The things that buttress up who we are, our status, our position, our security, our wealth, these things are under threat. And so therefore we need to stand against this man. And sadly, within our own society, that fear, vested interests, partial truth that inflames the mind and provokes the spirit, that and so much else lies behind the very real issues we face, not just here in Britain, but in our world. And then in that environment, there's someone who quite often will rise and seem to bring that word of reason or sense. We're told that Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Even there, you can see him boasting his own position. You're just a bunch of peasant Pharisees. I'm in charge. Listen to me. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people, that the whole nation perish. And on the surface, well, yes, let's get rid of Jesus. Get rid of him, and we'll get rid of the problems. Do you ever hear people saying that sometimes? If we can only get rid of that kind of person, or that particular race of people, or that particular situation in my work, if we only can get rid of that pain in the office, or that bosom behind the counter, then it'll be fine. And everything will be changed, and peace will be restored. But the Apostle John, writing this gospel, as we said last week, towards the end of the first century, in the context that we spoke about, and thinking of the challenges that Christians and believers were going to face, and also the challenges within the church between Jewish believers or Jewish influence and those who were of a different type, all the growing myriad of heresies that were beginning to rise in the church, John gives us this insight. He did not say this, John tells us, if Caiaphas did not say this on his own. But as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And only, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The paradox of the situation, human anger, human fear, bitterness, resentment. The other side, the sovereignty of God, the fulfillment of his purposes in the one that they wanted to kill. John already, of course, has spoken about the challenge. I'm sure, again, most of us would know John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God did not send his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then John goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But listen to what else he says. In that same, those same verses, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Yes, God so loved the world, but there's going to be a reaction. There's light and darkness. There's those who are going to be drawn to the light and those who are going to be fearful of the light, back off from the light and hide away from the light. Wherever Jesus is, wherever his light shines, there will be a reaction. Some will be drawn in faith. Others will turn away in fear and in anger. And yet God sovereignly uses all of that to fulfill his purposes. Listen to these verses, part of the servant passage from Isaiah 50:49. And this is what the prophet says, speaking towards what is going to come. The servant of the Lord is entitled. But listen to what the prophet, or at least the Lord, says through the prophet. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. That prophetic word of that servant who will come. And what is his mission? To fulfill the calling of Israel, to be that light in the world. And not everybody will like it. People will react against it. But for God's purposes, it will draw people throughout the world to the acknowledgement of who is God. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, did I not? I'm not very sure what is East Samoa or West Samoa, but where the international timeline is and where Sunday or the U Day starts long before we have it, believers will already have got gathered this morning, or at least in their morning. It's now probably tea time or bedtime. And we'll have worshipped God. That picture of that global church, of that world that God loves so much, where is in the book of Revelation, remember that powerful picture where there's people gathered from every language, grouping, tribe, and race, and culture. God will redeem. I will gather my people together. Listen again to that promise at the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 66, where we have that global image of that global church. I will set a sign among my people, and I will send some of those out to the surviving nations. And he mentions a whole host of different countries, to the distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, and horses and chariots and wagons and mules and camels. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. That's the promise. That's what Jesus was about. And that's what Caiaphas unwittingly prophesied that day. We mentioned on Thursday evening when we were looking at this passage and Evan was leading us through it, of people in the Old Testament, King Cyrus and others that God used who were not believers, but God used prophetically to fulfill his purposes. And I suggest that even in our world today, there are people who are not necessarily believers, but if you go and you listen sensibly, listen to what you hear in so many different forums, there are people who are not believers, but nonetheless, they're speaking a word to our world and to our society. Sadly, because so often the leaders of our church have nothing to say to our world and our society. God is not stopped or blocked. His word will not return void. He will accomplish the purpose he has ordained for it, and he will raise up a people for his glory, despite the fear and the opposition and the anger of many. And how that is a blessed promise for believers in the suffering church in so many different parts of the world today. That even as fear and vested interest riles against the church, especially the ancient church in the Middle East, God is not thwarted, and he will fulfill his purposes. And so the schemes of man can be tremendously and sovereignly used by the power and purpose of God. And that's true not only in this amazing context, of course it is, but it's also true perhaps in the schemes and circumstances that we face on our earthly pilgrimage. As we take up that cross and follow Jesus, we also follow in the way where there can be, yes, at best misunderstandings, at times outright chaos surrounding us and perhaps wanting to come within us. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who journeyed through all of that. Notice as we draw to a close, Jessica did such a great job in the sharing, so simply we're going to read when we come to that part. But just as we draw to a close, verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. All these names, even though not a great Bible scholar, they speak to us of the heritage and purpose of God. Where he met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Christianity isn't some invention of the 20th century, or indeed of the first century. It's rooted in the eternal God, the God who spoke and brought everything into being, the God who called Abraham to journey, to make a people for himself, whose descendants would be a blessing to the world, through whom the light of the glory of the revelation of God would be seen. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who met with Jacob and Ephraim and elsewhere, fulfills his word in the living word who took flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus withdrew, and when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as he stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Again, we see that tension. Those whose spiritual taste had been whetted, my friends, if you're listening to this online, or even if you're sitting here this morning, and your spiritual taste, your spiritual hunger has been provoked, then don't let anything else satisfy it apart from the one who is the bread of heaven, who promised that those who believe streams of living waters would flow from within them. Don't be distracted by anything else. Find in him where your spiritual hunger is leading you to. Be stirred and provoked. Ask questions. Because as I often say to people, Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's there waiting. Ask, seek, knock. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Her dowry, that which had been given to her, which would have been shared at her wedding, she took that most precious gift and poured it out. And as Matthew and Luke tell us, at the head and the feet of her Lord. She may have, as Luke tells us in the Gospel, when, of course, Jesus goes to the household of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, remember, Martha gets a wee bit ticked off by Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, and the dynamics that go on within the family. Again, was there peace in the house that day? Well, you know, there was looks, and there would be mutterings, and all the rest of it. I can just imagine my mum, she was a wee kind of battle axe when she was cooking, and you wouldn't go near the kitchen unless, you know. You can just imagine the scene. But the Lord met with Martha as well as with Mary. He knows our differences. He knows our personality types. He knows what characters we are. In his own sovereign way, again, he comes and meets with us. And here is Martha, who's no longer a busybody about the house, but a lover of our Savior and our Lord, recognizing, as Jessica so helpfully reminded us, of some things that many of the disciples sitting there didn't even have a clue about, that here was her Lord and he was going to his death. But she betrothed herself that day to Jesus. But again, two sides to the one coin. But it's only a wee word, isn't it? But it means a lot. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But John tells us he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus replies, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. How dark and blind is the human soul. What foolishness is that the gospel is to those who are perishing. Here's people who actually acknowledged earlier on this many signs, actually acknowledged the signs, but refused to see and to believe the one who was fulfilling the promises of the very scriptures that these Pharisees were supposed to be experts in. And yet a woman who was not high up in the pecking order in the Jewish culture, a woman and children, discerned far more. And Jesus, as John clearly shows us as we journey through these last bits over these coming few weeks, he stands, whether it's Pilate's court, whether it's here in the house in Bethany, whether it's surrounded by the crowds teeming at Lazarus' tomb, he stands in control. For he knows his destiny. He knows his Father and the purposes his Father has sent him. And neither the ebb and flow of the crowd, their chants, or their demands will shake him off going on that journey. Because he is the Lord. I would not think, I hope not, that there's any Judases amongst us this morning. But I think the example of Mary and Martha and these dear women who loved the Lord, and that giving of herself to Jesus. Mary brought that expensive gift, that giving of herself to Jesus. That is a challenge to all of us. Who is our first love? Remember what Jesus said in those very difficult verses from Matthew's gospel. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And here is Mary. Here is Martha. Here is Lazarus. Here are others. And they love Jesus. The song we sang earlier on in our tradition, maybe we don't like the continual repetition, and I appreciate that, identify with that. But sometimes it's good to say, I love you, Lord. You're the lover of my soul. You're the one who's bought it with that great price. You're the one who wasn't distracted or ran away, but went the way to Jerusalem and to the cross for me. Mary saw that. Martha saw that. Lazarus saw that day. Do we? What is the gift that he's asking from you? Not the jar of anointing oil from your cupboard, but your love. Oh, remember the greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God, what with? Your heart and soul and strength and might. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. And how we need to come to Jesus and be honest about that challenge this day. Fragrant presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. We want, in a sense, to be filled with that presence, that beautiful fragrance of Jesus. We may be like Marthas who are busy running about here, there, and everywhere. We ask that you would quieten our minds, as you did, no doubt, to Martha, and bring us to your feet in a new and fresh way. We may be like Mary, and we do love you. And we're asking what it is that you want us to offer to you. Our lives, yes, Lord, but what does that mean in practice? We be like Lazarus, who can testify to the amazing grace of God. We were dead, and now we're alive. And you're calling us to follow you. And so we fix our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the shame and suffering of the cross. We too would not be tossed about by every wind and wave, or distracted by this or that or the other, or allow fear to rob us of what it is to rest in you. And so, O Holy Spirit, continue to minister deep within us and through us, so that the beauty of Jesus will be seen in me. For your name's sake, amen.